reading after William Branham, there was times that he would come up the minister and he would stand there 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 longer. And then he would finally tell the people what he was doing. He said, I'm just waiting for the angel to show up, because if he doesn't show up, I really don't have anything. Without the presence, we really get to a place where we are not really effective, or we're just going through the motions of church. But I think if we as a people realize what we are dealing with, we would be well willing to wait for the presence, because we would recognize how helpless we are without God, dealing with our situations or dealing with just life in general. I want to read to you from a book, just a short little paragraph that Peter Wagner put out. It says, Invading Satan's Kingdom. Despite these attempts of the enemy to prevent God's people from warring against Satan, he just previously talked about the attempts that the enemy puts out against the church to get people to almost war against themselves rather than war against the enemy. Despite these attempts of the enemy to prevent God's people from warring against Satan and his forces of darkness, the body of Christ is awakening to the imperative to advance the kingdom of God by force. It is time to go to war. We are not to tolerate the kingdom of Satan. Rather, we are to invade it. Let's reject the anti-war movement in our midst. Reject the anti-war movement in our midst when it comes to spiritual things. In other words, he's saying, don't reject the fact that we need to go to war. We need to be a people who are willing to go to war. Go to war against so many things. Go to war against, the enemy when it comes to finding a job, when it comes to healing relationships, when it comes to getting people saved. Be willing to go to war so that the enemy will not be able to passively just roll over us. Let's reject the anti-war movement in our midst and move aggressively into battle. The author says, I can say these things so directly because it is what the Bible teaches us to do. Let's look at this. Look at the whole area of being willing to go to war so that captives can be set free. Refer to this as our healing service. So we want to talk a little bit about the area of healing. And I'm convinced that one of the things that the enemy wants to destroy is the belief that God is a supernatural God doing supernatural things in our lives, and that he's actually capable of doing supernatural things in our lives today. He wants to wipe the memory of that, even the miracles in the Bible. And we have, that's why sometimes we have denominations that will kind of suggest that, oh, the miracles are done away with, they're all gone away with, and they're not for today. But the fact is, they are happening. And they are happening around us. And I just wanted to mention a couple of things about miracles. I just read a book. I was telling some of you about it, and I sent for the book a number of copies, and I thought it'd be really good for a number of us to read it. It's called A Voice in the Night, and it's the name of the author is Pastor Surprise. I don't know his last name. I forget it. But he's a minister over in Mozambique, Africa area, and his story is phenomenal. He speaks 17 languages, and most of them were given supernaturally by God. He went to enter into a Bible school. He wanted to take a Bible school in, I forget where it was, Nigeria or someplace. And he found out at the last minute that they weren't accepting any students that couldn't speak English. So he was in trouble because he couldn't speak English. Anyway, he went through the process and went through the interview. And he gets sitting down talking to the interview, through the interview, and they were getting to about the end of the interview, and the guy, the head dean or whatever, who was interviewing him said, you said you're born in Mozambique, and he said, I'm surprised at how good your English is. And Pastor Surprise said he was suddenly surprised. He was talking in English all the time. God had supernaturally given him the English language. I mean, that's a powerful miracle of God. You know, just to be sitting there and all of a sudden begin speaking in English. Another time, he's running from a mob. And the mob is after him, running him down. You know, here we think, you know, what kind of a situation would ever come about that a mob would be after to kill you? Well, in Africa, it's different. When you have a bunch of Muslims after you as a Christian, they were out to kill him. And he knew that he was about to be killed. And he was running, and he said he turned the corner, he thought he was free of them, and all of a sudden there was a whole other mob there. And they were right on his heels. And so he was running for all he was worth, and then all of a sudden, he was in a 5-star hotel. All of a sudden, he was in a hotel. He was translated, just like Philip the Evangelist in the Bible. Miracles are happening. He said he was into a hotel, went around the corner into a room, and people were sitting there drinking tea, just like nothing happened. He said, I was over here 1 minute, next minute I'm here. Powerful. Miracles of God. Supernatural manifestations of God. God's still desiring to do them today. I read a story one time about a Chinese woman over in China, and she was a very elderly woman, and she was kind of the head or the patriarch of this whole village. She died suddenly of a heart attack. They were all concerned, not that she had died, but she was the only one that knew where the Bibles were hid. Because in those days, the Bibles were hidden, and they couldn't just pass around a Bible. They were all hidden. And so they got together and they said, we have to pray her back. And so they prayed and God raised her from the dead. God brought her back to life, and she was not happy. She was very angry with her grandchildren and so forth who had prayed her back, because she said she wanted to go to be with there. And they said, well, it's okay. Just tell us where the Bibles are and get things settled and then you can go back. Yeah. So she told them where the Bibles were and they got them. And after about 3 days, she went to be with Jesus. God is a supernatural God. He's a powerful God. And for one of the reasons why the church in China is growing tremendously is because of the supernatural power of God. Wherever you see the manifestations of the power of God going very powerfully, and there are lots of supernatural things happen, God moving in that supernatural way, you'll see the church growing. You can even read about it in Scripture. Same thing. Where nothing happens, where there's no supernatural manifestations of power, very little happens. You read in the book of Acts, we see Paul going into Athens. He went in there, and many people believe that that was one of the best sermons that was ever written in Scripture, Paul's address in Athens. Do you know what the Bible says? A few people came to the Lord. A few. Then right after that, he goes over to Corinth, and he goes in Corinth, and he has a revival there. And he writes a letter to Corinth, and he said, I did not come to you with elegant words of men's wisdom, teaching with great oratory skill, but I came to you with signs and wonders, power of the Holy Spirit. That place had revival, awesome revival. Athens, the Bible just says a few people believed, but there was no miracle. There's no account whatsoever of any miracles, but he preached a great message. So it can tell you what preaching a great message can do. I said this morning, it doesn't matter. We can have the best preaching in the world, but if it doesn't connect where we live, then it's nothing but a form of religion. So we want to be determined to make sure that what we're learning, what we're hearing, that we are able to apply it to our lives. Now, I want to talk for just a few minutes tonight about the sower and the one who tries to steal the seed. I want to read from Mark chapter 4, a few scriptures there. Jesus is explaining the parable about the sower to his disciples. In Mark 4:14, he said, the sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. When you hear the word, the devil will try to steal the word out of you. The devil will try to take the word out of you. The devil will try to convince you that it's not true. The devil will try to get you thinking in another area so you won't pay attention to the word that is sown. The devil will try to get you to think contrary to the word. He comes immediately to try to steal the word that was sown in them. Mark 4:16, "And these are they in like manner who are sown upon the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but are for a time, Then tribulation arising," or persecution, you could say difficulties in life arise, "on account of the word, immediately they are offended." So the enemy will bring in a persecution because of the word, because the word has been sown in you. See, he's still trying to rip that word out of you. He will bring persecution because of the word. You might hear a message sometimes. Probably a good example is when the two blind guys were shouting to Jesus and were saying, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." What did the crowd do? "Shut up, be quiet, don't say anything." The word is passing by, and the devil is trying to get the people who need the word, trying to get them to lose hope and stop calling out for the word. The devil is always there trying to get the word out of our lives. Persecution comes on account of the word, and immediately they are offended. So we can get offended when persecution comes. We have to be careful of that. "Others are they who are sown among the thorns. These are they who have heard the word, and the cares of life, the deceitful of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." I'm convinced that that's particularly one of the verse that probably steals more word from the body of Christ than anything else. The cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things come in and choke the word. We stop believing it could happen. We stop believing that I could get my miracle. We stop believing that I could get what I enjoyed at the beginning. We stop believing. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things. Verse 20, "And these are they who have been sown on the good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bear fruit 130, 160, and 100-fold. Now notice, it's all talking about the same seed. The seed is all the same. It's the word. The word never changed. The only difference is the ground that it's sown on. The only difference is how well you will receive the word. How much have you cultivated the ground of your spirit to be able to receive the word? How much do you pay attention to? Do we pay attention to the kingdom of God and the things of the kingdom? How much do we obey Jesus when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness"? How much do we do that? This all prepares the ground for the seed of the word. The enemy tries to steal the word. I wonder why. Well, let's look at the power that's in the word. Just reading some scriptures here real closely, because you know we're here and most of us know these scriptures, we know the word, but it's important for us to read it so that we might have an understanding why the enemy wants to steal the word. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. "And Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Well, God wants us, or the enemy wants to steal a word. Why does the enemy want to steal a word? Because it has power. There's power in the word. "For his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold your peace and come out of him.' And when the devil had thrown him in the middle, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word! What a word is this! What a word is this! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him.'" What a word is this? This is something that they haven't heard before. This is amazing. Remember, the enemy is trying to steal the word. Why? Because it is so powerful that the Word can deliver you. The Word can set you free. And whether it's Jesus' Word out of the Bible or Holy Spirit working through you in order to speak the Word under the anointing of God, under the anointing of Jesus. I'm just reminded of this time when over at Larry Pendle's church, when Ron Kussmaul was ministering there. This was in the mid-90s, and the power of the Lord was really very strong during that season. And it seemed like anything could be said, and the Word, the anointing was on it, and the Word was just so powerful, where it just worked amazing results. Ron was teaching, and there was some person that he felt had a demonic spirit in them, or he was praying for healing for her. And I'll never forget that. He went over to the individual, and he was praying for healing. Then all of a sudden, he said, "Come out!" And somebody overhears, let out a yell, a holler out of them. And Ron turned around and said, "What happened?" She said, "I don't know, but something just left." Yeah. See, the anointing of God that was there was so powerful on the Word that the demonic forces were on edge. And when Ron said, "Come out," that thing was so nervous that it took off. The enemy comes to steal the Word. And if we sense the Word is getting weaker in us, it's the devil trying to steal the authority, the anointing, the power of the Word from us. And it's up to us to hang on to it, for it to grow down deep. The Word is planted into good soil. Good soil will receive the root of the Word. It'll go down deep within the soil. And once you get a tree that's planted deeply within good soil, it's hard to get it out. My neighbor wanted me to go over. He seen me one day over with the tractor, and he wanted me to go over and pull just a little tree out. And I just thought when he told me, "You have no idea how hard it is to pull a tree out." And I looked at it and I said, "There ain't no way that's going to..." I'll try anyway. Had a chain there. So hooked onto it, and the first thing, I broke the chain. Then that's all he needed. He was convinced there was no way I was moving that. Why? It was just a stump that was left, but the roots had gone down so deep into the ground that it was really difficult to get it out. Well, that's what happened with the Word of God. We are to receive it. We are to pray over the Word, receive the Word, allow it to go deep within, meditate on it, be convinced that it's true, and it'll produce fruit in your life. And when you come to that place, it's difficult for the enemy to try to get it out. Sometimes I'm convinced he just gives up. You know why? Here's a good example. You get saved, you get born again. Ever happened to you after you get born again, and you knew you were born again, you had that experience? You ever have it happen that, I wonder, was I really born again? Did anything really happen? I know I had a good experience at church the other night, but did anything really happen? Did anything really change? Am I really what the Bible calls born again? Is there even such a thing as being born again? Do you ever have that experience? I had it after I got saved. But what happens? You've gone through life through the year. Now you come to the place the devil couldn't beat that out of you. Because you have took it, you meditated on it, you fought for it, you went to war over that Word about salvation. And now you know beyond measure that you have been saved. So the devil just kind of gives up and trying to get you to convince now that you're not saved. He gives up on that. So he'll try to work in another area and try to think that, well, yes, okay, you get saved, but not, the Word won't work in other areas of your life. He tries to steal the Word, tries to take it from us. And he'll try to take the Word of healing from us. He will try to rip that out of us. He'll try to convince us that healing is not for today. Now, why do you think the enemy would not want us to believe that healing is for today? Why do you think? I'm going to ask you that question. I want to respond. Why do you think the enemy would not want us to believe in healing? Have you ever thought about it at all? Pardon? Okay, why? Why wouldn't the enemy want us to be healed? Because what? Bring people to Christ. You know, the Bible calls healing, really refers to it as the children's bread. Remember when the woman went to Jesus, and she was a Syrophoenician woman, and she was not a child of Israel, and Jesus was sent to the Hebrews, sent to the Jews, and she wanted healing, and he said, listen, it's not right to give the children's bread, the children being Israel, bread being healing. It is not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. He was saying that healing was the children's bread. And I love her answer. She wasn't offended. She said, yes, Master, but even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. Her faith, it seems like her faith made Jesus stop from the destiny that he was on in teaching and reaching only the Jews to taking care of this woman who wasn't a Jew. Because of her faith. She refused to get offended. Her attitude, I'll tell you one thing, attitude has everything to do with receiving from God. Attitude has so much. How low are you willing to go? How low are you willing to go to receive from God? How willing are you to walk humbly before God to be able to receive? Now, this woman, Jesus called her a dog. How many of us would get offended at that? Jesus called her a dog. Man, in this compromising society we live in, we'd have people up in arms. Call anybody a dog. But yet she said, Master, even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. And of course, she was cleansed by the power of God. She was healed. Her daughter was healed. Yeah, it was her daughter that was demon-possessed. The word of healing, the enemy tries to steal it from us. Luke 5:12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and sought him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me well, or you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be healed, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and departed from him. Be cleansed. I am willing. It wasn't in Scripture before where Jesus had healed anybody with leprosy, so it was a reasonable question. If you are willing, you can make me clean. I don't know if you're willing or not, Lord. I haven't heard of any of you healing anybody with leprosy, so I'm asking a question. If you are willing, I know you have the power to do it. If you're willing, you can make me clean. And I love this. Jesus said, I am willing. Say this with me. Jesus, I recognize you are willing to make me whole. That's his desire. He is willing to make us whole. The devil is the great deceiver. He tries to keep the word from us. He does not want us to believe in the word of healing. He tries to speak lies into us so that we will go with him, believe his words. It's all about who will believe. I remember hearing this woman one time. She was she was a pastor's wife, I believe, and she was in another meeting, and the man doing the meeting had a vision of her being in her house, and at one point he seen her. She was in there for 3 weeks in her bedroom in a state of depression and oppression, and God revealed to him what the devil was telling her. And so when she came to be ministered to that night, he spoke some things to her, and he said, now, tell me if I'm wrong, but this is what God told me about you. He said, when you were a young girl, first of all, he said, you have had depression. You've been in your room. In fact, one time you're in your room for 3 weeks, and you wouldn't come out. And you had the shades pulled down because you couldn't stand the light. It was total darkness. You were in a state of depression. And she said, yes, that's exactly right. And he said, well, this is what the Lord told me, that when you were a child, you told a lie. And the devil keeps bringing back to you over and over and over again, trying to convince you that you have committed the unpardonable sin. The devil keeps telling you that you can't be saved because you told this lie. You were a Christian at the time, and he tormented you with that, saying that if you were a Christian, you wouldn't have told this lie. And you've been tormented with it ever since. And she said, that's exactly right. And he prayed for her and she was delivered. But think of the lie of the devil trying to convince her that she couldn't be saved. Now that'd torment you. Especially if you're a Christian, you know that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. That'd torment you. He told her that over and over and over again. It brought major oppression. A devil's a liar. He tries to steal the word of salvation. He was trying to steal the word of salvation out of her life. We must pay close attention to the word. Give it priority. The prophet Isaiah spoke concerning the word of the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This woman was thinking about, I've committed a sin, I've told a lie, I can't be saved. The enemy was constantly telling her, I can't be saved. He says, my thoughts are above your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So what he's saying is, forsake your thoughts and listen to his word. That's an interesting statement in the word of God, where God tells us to forsake our thoughts. If they're unrighteous thoughts, forsake them. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Well, if a righteous man is having unrighteous thoughts, he should forsake them too. How do you know if it's an unrighteous thought? Is it in the word? What does the word say? What does Jesus say about your situation? And if it's different than what Jesus says, then it's an unrighteous thought. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which it was sent. In other words, his word will always be accomplished. His word will always, and the devil is trying to convince us that that's not the case at all. That God said some things, it's not going to come to pass. He's trying to convince us that his word is not true. Oh, he might say, oh yeah, some of it's true, but not all of it. He's not really going to come back on a white horse. He's not really going to come back and take over the world. He's not going to really bring us to judgment day. He's not really going to do any of those things. In fact, if we will just listen to him, the devil says, we can be like him. We can be like God. Isn't that what he told Eve? But yet his word is powerful concerning healing. Listen to this in Isaiah 53. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Praise God. By his stripes, healing belongs to us. I want to read to you a commentary from the New King James Spirit-filled Bible. A commentary on that particular verse. This is something that charismatics, Pentecostals, faith teachers have fought for years. The belief that healing was paid for in the atonement, because that has been rejected by most of the body of Christ for hundreds and thousands of years, that God didn't really provide for our healing in the atonement. But there has been many that have come forth and taught differently in the last 100 years, especially. And it's come now to be pretty much accepted in the theology of Christendom, for at least Pentecostal charismatic churches. Listen to this. Isaiah 53 clearly teaches that bodily healing is included in the atoning work of Christ, his suffering and his cross. The Hebrew words for grief and sorrow especially mean physical affliction. This is verified in the fact that Matthew 8:17 says this This Isaiah text is being exemplary, fulfilled in Jesus healing people of human sickness and other physical needs. In other words, it's spoken about in Isaiah 53 and is fulfilled in Matthew 8:17. Let's just read what Matthew 8:17 says. And when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She arose and ministered to them. So Jesus touched her, and she was healed. And when evening had come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with a word. No wonder the devil tries to steal the word. The word will cast him out. The word will deal with him. Cast out the spirits with a word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So it's bared out in Scripture that Jesus paid the price for our healing. The Jerusalem Bible reads this Scripture like this: surely our diseases he did bear, and our pains he carried, whereas we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So it translates it, actually translates it, that he took our diseases and carried our pains. Derek Prince says diseases were also, diseases here in this particular verse also means sickly or sick. To have any kind of sickness at all. In other words, even if you're, it seems to me, sickly, just a little bit sick, that he also paid for that too. He paid for it all. He didn't leave anything out. He paid for every form of sickness and every form of disease. That's the word of the Lord. That's his word. Now, I want us to close your eyes for a minute. You heard the word. Now you make a choice. Do I believe it? Do I believe that Jesus paid the price for my healing? And I want to say that healing includes far more than just physical healing. It can heal emotional healing, damaged emotions as well. He paid for everything. Now, if you believe it, then you must receive it. You receive it, healing for your body. And where Jesus reigns, there's no sickness. There's no demonic oppression. Where Jesus reigns, there's freedom. There's wholeness. I'm going to ask the team to lead us in that song, Reign in Me. And as we do, I want us to think about Jesus reigning in our lives, spirit, soul, and body. I want us to meditate on that as we sing it. That as he reigns in our spirit, soul, and body, healing takes place where we need healing. Scripture says that in the presence of Jesus, there is fullness of joy. Well, there's fullness of joy when there's healing. He brings healing with him as he reigns in us. But we must choose to allow him to reign in us.